We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, at point 12 in our Doctrine of Time, which is on page 685, point 12. We kind of replowed the ground the last 30 minutes, and of course we had some technical difficulties for the first session of our Sunday Bible class, but we're now back on track, and we're at point 12. I'm assuming that I know the people here in attendance. If you need to use the rebound technique, you know how to do that. And people in Zoom land, you know that as well. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for gathering here to study your word as you have commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Point 12, I've got never a bad day. You hear people say, I've got a bad hair day. Well, at least you got hair. But I got this, got that, got the other thing. It's meant to be an idiom for, that your day is going bad. Well, there's no such thing for a Christian. There's never a bad day. Remember Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord doesn't make a bad day. So there might be a day where there's more testing, but that's not a bad day. That's a day where you can advance in your spiritual life. Remember the eight R's. You're going to have tests, or you're not going to grow. So we've got here point 12, a winner believer, that's you, fits into God's timing and knows that every day is designed for his blessing and advancement by means of putting Bible doctrine in the soul and applying it to the exigencies of life. Exigency of life is a fancy way to say the problems of life. And we've all got problems, lots of problems, all of us. Please don't tell me yours, and I won't tell you mine. But yes, that comes with the territory. Some of them are more dire than others, and that's simply the way things are. So you can't grow without these testings. And then I have a quotation here from John chapter 15, 16. For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And the word remain is meno, which means to have and to hold forever and ever and ever. So when it says, you didn't choose God, but I chose you, well, that gently means that God knew in eternity past that you would be born and that you would have positive volition to want to know and to be with your Creator. So therefore, God elected you. He chose you. Before you even had a chance to choose him, he chose you. Because he could look through the annals of time, because he is time. And he knew you would come into the world. Now, this is not fatalism, because he didn't direct your free will to go one way or the other. He just knew what it would do. And therefore, knowing what it would do, he made provisions to get you saved, because you've got to get the gospel. And part two, if you want to learn Bible doctrine, that's the XYZ diagram, he made provisions to get you a pastor teacher, because you can't grow without one. And you can't be saved without the gospel. So that's what that means here when it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is not fatalism, no. God didn't choose certain people to go to heaven and other people he chose to go to hell. No, not at all. That violates the very essence of God. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity stands firmly against that, and we have a sub-doctrine called unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ died for the sins of every human that ever existed. So therefore, equal opportunity to all humans. Now, he just didn't die for the sins of those that would believe in him, because it wouldn't take 3 hours. The vast majority of humans will not believe in him. And it took 3 hours in human time for trillions and trillions and trillions of sins to be slammed into his body while he hung on the cross. So when you've got to be very careful when you see this, you did not choose me. You say, well, yeah, I did. And yes, you did. You heard the gospel and you chose to become a believer, faith alone in Christ alone. But that's what that means. So you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit. How did he appoint you? Well, he set up your escrow account, blessings. Appointed means here's your mission now. If you ever wonder, what am I supposed to do now that I'm a believer? Why can't I just go to heaven right now? Well, because he has a job for you. And that job is to grow up in your spiritual life and be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And that's what he appointed you to do. That you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Bearing fruit is an idiom for production. And bearing fruit, we've seen this, we've done this many times in this analogy, is that, the seed goes in the ground, the plant grows up, the plant bears fruit. Well, some seeds go in the ground. The seed is the gospel, goes in the ground, you're a believer. Seed doesn't go in the ground, it just gets scattered on top of the ground, then that person's not a believer. And so some of the seeds that go in the ground, they will produce a plant, and the plant will produce no fruit. Only a few of those plants will produce fruit. And then the fruit comes in different quantities and qualities. You know, the 30, the 60, 100 fruit comes out of a tree. That's what trees are supposed to do, particularly fruit trees. They're supposed to be productive. You recall that when Jesus was during the end of his time, before he went to the cross, he saw off in the distance a fig tree. Well, fig trees are supposed to produce fruit. When he came up, he cursed the tree, and the tree just withered away because it had no figs on it. Fig tree represented Israel. Israel was expected to produce the fruit. They produced no fruit. It was basically symbolism that the divine hammer is coming down on the nation of Judah, which it did in 70 AD when the Romans wiped them out, destroyed the temple, because they're not producing. If you don't produce, then you're going to be gathered up and thrown in the fire. And that's it. So as a believer, God wants you to produce fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so your fruit remains. That's your rewards. And that's how you glorify God. How do I glorify God? By singing and dancing, hooting and hollering? No. You glorify God by taking in the mind of Christ and putting it into your brain. And then he'll give you tests. So we always have that word, prove it. I love you, prove it. Well, I'll give you a little test. Let's see if you think that my word is more important and you can use my word to handle your problems or not. And so that's that verse there. Then we have another verse from Psalm 118:24. This is a day which the Lord has made. That's when you wake up and your eyes open up. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's it. You should be rejoicing and be glad that you have another day. And then we have the winner believer never has a bad day, even when circumstances are adverse. For he knows that God will protect him and provide an open door at the right time for all the things in his life. That's the doctrine of the open door. God provides an open door for you. He wants you to be successful. Do you want to be successful? That's the only question you have to answer yourself. Ask yourself, rather. And we've got that verse from Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Well, usually you delight means you take pleasure in something. But if you don't know the Lord, you can't delight yourself in the Lord. You can't delight in what you don't know. You've got to see it. And how do you see the Lord? Through Bible doctrine. I was telling somebody the other day about the magnificent role model of Robert E. Lee. But you can't meet Robert E. Lee. He's deader than a doornail. He's in a tomb there in Richmond, Virginia. Oh, excuse me, not Richmond. He's in a tomb in the chapel, Lee's chapel, which the woke people closed off so you can't even see it anymore, in Lexington. But how do you see him? Well, you read about him. Lots of literature about Lee, where people talked to him that knew him and wrote about what he did, a great role model. And we need role models. That's the book of Hebrews. It gives you a whole bunch of role models. But Lee can't save you, can't do anything for you, but he's a good role model for humans to look at other humans and say, well, that's a good role model. Part of his greatness was his humility. He said, I can only say I'm a poor sinner. And they asked him, what's your greatest achievement? Nothing. And you look at all the achievements he did, and he said, yeah, he had wonderful achievements. He was dedicated to Bible doctrine, and therefore that's what made him so great. And so you can't rejoice in the Lord unless you know the Lord. And you have not seen the Lord. If you think you've seen the Lord, then you need to, you know, turn yourself into somebody that can give you some counseling. No, you have not seen him. And you haven't seen Mary. And you haven't seen all these other whatever it is. A bunch of nonsense. You see God through the Word. The last Christophany was John on the island of Patmos. And that was 96 A.D., when the scripture closed out, there are no more appearances of the Lord in his resurrected form. You see him through the word in the church age, and that's how you see him. So this is the day which the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And then the last one, delight yourself in the Lord. And in other words, that's your number one priority. If you delight in something, that's the number one priority you have. And then what will he do for you? And he will give you the desires of your heart. What's the desires of your heart? Well, again, if you are a believer on the right track, your motivation is not rewards. although God wants you to have these rewards and he wants to bless you and he's glorified in that way, but your basic motivation is, I just want to know. I just want to know about my Creator. And your Creator is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he made everything. Made you. So delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a double meaning. Because the desires of your heart, they're not wrong to have desires of the heart. The heart here means the mind, things you want. So that's our escrow blessings for time. And, you know, do you want to be poor? You want to be well off. Do you want to have good health or bad health? Well, you can check those blocks. Do you want to have an open border or a closed border? Want lower taxes or higher taxes? You check all those blocks off. If you're objective and in objective reality, yeah, lower my taxes, secure the border, give me good health, this, that, and the other thing. There's nothing wrong with that. God promises he will give you these things. And this is a general principle, of course. But with age generally comes breaking down of faculties, as we studied that verse, that bodies rotting away on you. And that's going to happen. But see, now you have a wealth of Bible doctrine where you can deal with the rot and the pain and the suffering and all these other things because you have it. So he will give you the things that you want because as a good parent, parents want to give their kids everything. And he is the perfect parent because he is your parent. He's your father. Matthew 6:27. And who of you by being worried, which means to be anxious about something, can add a single hour to his life? And that's the term of your life. No, you can't. You're not going to add any time for your life. In fact, if you're a worrywart all the time, you're probably going to cut your time short because you worry yourself to death. You've heard that expression. They worry themselves to death. Yeah, so, but you can't add anything to your life by being anxious and worrying about stuff. And why are you worrying? This is a day that the Lord has made. Why are you worrying about anything? He knows exactly what's going on. It's caught you by surprise, but it didn't catch God by surprise. He knew about this before the foundation of the world. So, Psalm 118:24, again, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God, that's singular, plural, has given me, that's Jesus, the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. This also applied, of course, to Isaiah. Isaiah was a Bible teacher, but it also applies to Jesus as well, because we got a capital me there, and Isaiah is not a capital me. So it has a double meaning. In fact, Isaiah is quoted more in the Old Testament than any other Old Testament book, except for the book of Psalms. Psalms was quoted more in the New Testament than Isaiah, but Isaiah is a close second. So when they would quote verses from the Old Testament, Jesus and the writers of the scripture, they'd quote Isaiah or Psalms. Those are the number one and the number two books that were quoted. Isaiah had a very long ministry, and Isaiah had a lot to say about the Messiah, a lot. Isaiah 53 pops right into your brain immediately, and the last part of Isaiah 52, and Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. He was crammed full of information about the Messiah. So, the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Well, how do you sustain the weary one? Well, the word is, here's the gospel, and here's Bible doctrine. That's what Jesus did for 3 years. He taught Bible doctrine. That's what will sustain you, not the other stuff. He awakens me morning by morning, time, morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So that's the ear. You listen to Bible doctrine. You're a disciple. You're a follower. And then point 13, Satan steals time. Seek Bible doctrine while there is still time. Time is very short. With old age comes the breakdown of the faculties for thinking and retaining the Word of God. Indeed, at physical death, the opportunity for advancement to spiritual maturity in the Christian way of life ends. Because Satan is a time stealer who seeks to distract the believer at every opportunity, the believer must, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. When is he near? All the time. In fact, he's so near, he indwells you. Can't get any nearer than that. Jesus Christ in the church age indwells you. They didn't indwell. He didn't indwell in the Old Testament dispensation, but he's always there. Seeking you will find, knocking it will be opened. Always there. The toad in the road is our negative volition, not God. God is always there, tapping his foot, as it were, looking for somebody that wants to learn. So seek the Lord while he may be found, which is while you're still alive. It's an idiom. Call upon his name while he is still, while he is near. Oh, he's near right now. Call upon the name is simply an idiom for get busy. 1 Peter 1:24-25, for all flesh, and that word is sarx, which means humanity, with an emphasis on the old sin nature, is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, that's Bible doctrine, endures forever, for all eternity. And this is the word which was preached to you. Well, who preached it to him? Who is Peter talking to? His congregation and others like us that would read this down through the church age. But it was presented to them. And this is the word which was preached to you. Jesus didn't preach these words. Peter did. And the other pastor teachers that he had trained. That was their job. So yes, it's life is very short. And all the things that concern us right now, and that's mine, this is yours, blah, blah, blah. You're just holding on to it for a while. You cannot take it with you. Verse 14, or point 14, suffering in time. God can only demonstrate his grace by means of suffering for blessing for the winner believer to reach spiritual maturity in this very short lifetime. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, that's the power of Christ, is perfected in weakness. And that's necessary. You're going to have testing so you can grow up. And my grace is sufficient for you. And that's true for all of us. My grace, which is basically the plan, the purpose of God. God had a plan and a purpose for Paul's life. What was the plan and the purpose? For him to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity before he died and be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And he accomplished that mission. Said so in 2 Timothy. Now, he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Long before he got to the point of 2 Timothy, when he was in his late 60s or mid to late 60s. So he said to me, again, this is Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, this is the power of Christ in your life, is perfected, is made manifested, is brought to a complete end in weakness. And then Paul went on to say, give me more. You know, therefore, I'll glory in the weakness, because that's how you grow. And we noted several times that that test that Paul had was an incredibly painful test, incredibly painful, because he had other adversities that he never said the prayer, take it away, take it away, take it away, because he knew that if I've got these problems, they're here for a reason. They're here for a reason. What's the reason? So you can grow up in your spiritual life. So he was beaten by the Romans, beaten by the Jews, shipwrecked. Never said this prayer before because he knew, God knew exactly where he was. He knew what the problems he was having. He didn't go crying to God, oh, take it away, take it away. He did this time. Oh, yes, he absolutely did this time. And that tells you that pain was beyond anything that we can imagine. Now, people speculate he had eye problems. It was some type of a pain in his eyes, but we don't know. We're not told. But we do know who did it to him. It was a demon. So how could a demon get to Paul? Doesn't God protect us? Where is his guardian angels? Well, they're right there watching. God allowed the demon to do it. He allowed the demon to torment Paul. And so that's the doctrine of demons. Now, God controls history, and the demons can't touch him unless God allowed it. God allowed a demon to strike Saul, King Saul, and torment him. So God uses and turns cursing into blessing. But these demons, they thought they had Paul because they let loose on him with everything they had. They did the same thing to Job. God told Satan, yeah, you can work on Job, work him over, but you just can't kill him. He came skoshi, that's Korean, that close to killing him with the second divine discipline, or rather satanic discipline that was given to him. But God has a purpose in that. But as we say in point 14, There is no other time in all eternity where you can glorify God by standing up under the pressure. There is no pressure like that in eternity. There's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Old things, which is right now, they've all passed away. It's just a very short window. So you want to say, I don't want it? Because by saying, I don't want it, then you're not going to the next level. Because in order for you to advance up this level, it's got to be tested. So if you don't want the test, you're not growing. You're not going to the top levels. Your attitude should say, give it to me. And that's the attitude we try to inculcate in our soldiers. You know, if things are bad, our complaint is, it's not bad enough. Can you make it worse? This sucks. Well, can you make it suck harder? That's the type of soldiers you want. They don't say, oh, I can't do this. Stop it. No, they give me more. Because they know that you train tough when you get into the real world and have to get into combat. That's the people that are going to excel. So they're not saying take it away. Unless you're in the Air Force, and they're like, oh, man, the air conditioning is broke. You send somebody over and fix it. But Army Rangers, no. Can you make it harder, please? That's us. You know, bring it on. Because that's how you grow. Without it, you're just saying, I don't want to grow anymore. I'm good. Okay. Well, then you won't grow anymore. Then, instead, you'll have divine discipline for suffering. You're still going to get the discipline. It just won't be for your blessing. Because by saying you don't want to grow, you're not using rebound anymore. You're not a serious student of the Word of God. You're in reversionism. And so don't think the suffering is going to go away. No. Remember the three stages of suffering in 1 Corinthians that Paul talked about. Three stages. One, you have stage one suffering. And then you have intensive suffering, physical or mental. And then the last category, I'll just kill you. Divine suffering sent unto death. That's what Paul said. So you're going to get suffering. Might as well do it for the blessing than for the cursing. It's going to come. I guarantee you problems will come in this world. I can't guarantee you the good stuff. But I guarantee you problems are coming. You can say that to any human. A lot of these people, oh, you become a Christian, no more problems. Are you kidding me? That's why they intensify. Because now you're a target. You just put a target on yourself. But that's okay. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They can't win. You cannot be defeated. And if you believe that promise from God, then what are you worrying about? You're looking at it from the human perspective, not from the divine perspective. Eternity is a long time, so this is the only time he can give you suffering right now. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, because you can lose heart. And this is an idiom. It means it's not literally the physical thing that pumps blood through your body. It's your disposition. You're losing heart. I just give up. I can't do anymore. Woe is me. I'm crying my beer, and a dog left me, and whatever it is. Therefore, do not lose heart. Keep going. Times get tough, then the tough get going. That's another idiom you have. So therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, and we've quoted this verse before, our outer man is decaying, and that's a typo right there, Y-E-R, and both of us didn't catch that one, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's it. So again, time clock is expiring. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, phlipsis, I like that word, phlipsis, and that's divine suffering for blessing, is producing, it's having an outcome. It's a good outcome for us, an eternal weight of glory, doxa, your eternal rewards, far beyond comparison. Comparison to what? The little testing you got. Far beyond. Not even in the same ballpark. But you can't get these rewards, this eternal weight of glory, without going through the testing. And the fact that your outer man is decaying, that tells you what type of testing he's got in mind here. Physical testing. And all of us are going to get that if you live long enough. Parts break down. It hurts. My back hurts. This, the other thing, whatever it is. All of us are going to get that testing. Can you deal with it? Are you going to lose heart and just say, well, I'm just going to sit here in the wheelchair here and just, cuss God and die? That's exactly what Job's wife told him to do when he was under physical pain. Just curse God and die, you SOB. I'm adding a little bit, but that's basically what she was saying to him. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, which tells you the type of testing he's got in mind. Now, you young people probably don't have that yet, but you will. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, what's the inner man? That's your spiritual life. Your physical life is going down the tubes, but your spiritual life is renewing day by day. If you allow it to do that, it's not going to renew anywhere unless you take in Bible doctrine day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. What a wonderful passage. What a wonderful way to end the doctrine of time. And then we're going to go to verse 21 now that we finished up the doctrine of time, because we've got a little bit of time on our game clock. So, Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. We got through verse 20. And then it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So, this book closes out with the word grace. The grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Lord is the title for his deity. Jesus is the title for his humanity. Be with all. This is John's desire, that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all believers. Amen. Amen means I believe it. Words in the Hebrew, words in the Greek, words in the English. Transliteration right across three languages. Might be even more than three languages. It just means I believe it. When you hear amen, amen. Now, you see some of these silly churches where the pastor's up there talking. He's looking for compliments. Can I get an amen? And if they don't get an amen, he gets all upset, and et cetera, et cetera. He's doing in the entertainment stuff. He should be on Netflix. He's certainly not doing what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to teach. Doesn't matter who the heck is care if the congregation gives you an amen or not. Well, they do it, but they're not. Doesn't stop me. Shouldn't stop him. But see, that's how he gets his little juice. Gets all excited and all emotional. Oh, I got an amen. Preach on. And he'll start raising his voice and waving his hand, do this, do that. And they start waving their hand. Nobody knows what they're talking about. Just words mean nothing. So the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This requires us, before we get out of the book of Revelation, and you know what we've got to study next, the doctrine of grace. Because that's the last word. And what a marvelous word to close out the New Testament. Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. That's his desire. Now, there's different types of grace. There's logistical grace, there's dying grace, there's saving grace, and there's Bible doctrine grace. So there's different types of grace. Here, these people are already saved. But what he's talking about is the grace of God. As Paul said, your grace is sufficient for me. That refers to Bible doctrine. That's what's sufficient, the power of Christ. And grace is the power of Christ. So it's a word that describes, for believers, the power that you have. You have available to you power beyond anything in the universe. Anything. This is God, your creator, that's dealing with you. All you got to do is tap into the power. If you don't turn on the light switch, the lights aren't going to come on. And by faith, you just turn on the light switch. The lights come on. You can use that power. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. We will start with the doctrine of grace on Tuesday, and we will be in person now until probably spring break or whatever. So, we'll have Zoom, but we'll also be in person here on Tuesdays, Thursdays, the same time, 12:30 to 1, and Sunday, of course, for two sessions per usual, in person and by Zoom. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.